Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are going to move into the last section of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 on the broadcast today. And I remind you, and that's the last part of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, if I didn't say what book we're in. And I remind you that a great deal of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians is addressing problems in the church. In fact, that's what he starts out doing, is dealing with problems in the church, as well as answering questions which they had, which of course also related to problems of one kind or another. And, as you know, the first problem that he addresses is the problem of divisions in the church. And that is a problem that is, well, what should I say, Paul treated very, very seriously. It is more serious, I'm convinced, than many people realize, because Paul basically takes the first four chapters of this 16-chapter epistle to deal with that one problem. And it's not because he doesn't have plenty of other problems to deal with, but this is the first one on the list, and it is a serious one, and Paul takes four chapters to deal with it. And why does it take so long? Why does it take so much space? Why doesn't he deal with it more quickly and move on to other things? And the answer, I think, is because with this problem, maybe even more than many others, though in one sense all problems can be described this way, but with this problem of divisions in the church, you're dealing first with surface problems, and then you're dealing with the root problem. The surface problems are what you could see, the details of the divisions that Paul talks about. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas, and so forth. Now, we recognize that a lot of churches have divisions that particular description doesn't fit very well. They have divisions that would be described differently. They're dividing over different things. Maybe not dividing over personalities and preachers at all. Maybe dividing over finances, dividing over questions about building programs, or on and on and on it goes. There's so many things. So those are the surface problems. There are divisions in the church, and they are caused by all kinds of surface problems, but the root problem is the same in every case. And Paul is going to really zero in on the root problem as we move into the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And that's where we are going on this Friday, July 16. I hope you'll stay with us, and thanks for helping us, those of you who have sent financial support to the Beacon Broadcast. So the surface problems had to do with cliques around various preachers, and that is real and that is serious. But what was the root problem? Pride, which is really the root problem of virtually every sin, pride. And how does Paul therefore address this problem of divisions in the church? Well, he spends a great deal of the time here giving a better understanding about the role of Christian ministers and what they're really like. And also addresses how to eliminate spiritual pride, which is the root of all of our problems. And so we have in verses 14 through 16 a clarification. We have in verse 17 a companion. We have in verses 18 through 21 a correction, And that will take us to the end of the chapter. First of all, a clarification. I do not write these things to shame you, but, as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now this is a clarification. I do not write these things about pride, as he did in verses 6 and 7. These sarcastic statements that he made in verses 8 and 10, these words about suffering that we looked at on the broadcast yesterday in verses 9 through 13, the suffering of an apostle of Christ and the sufferings that God's people are called upon to bear. But he says, I did not write these things to shame you. My motive in writing these things is not to shame you, not to work on your feelings, although it should do that, and it will if your hearts are right when you understand what I'm saying. It is going to make you feel ashamed, and it is going to cause you to recognize how wrong you have been, and that will bring a certain amount of sorrow. But I want you to know that shaming you and causing you pain is not my motive. That's not my ultimate purpose in writing this, but it is to warn you. And this is said in an affectionate tone, actually. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my children, I warn you. It is a warning, but it is an affectionate warning. I view you as my children, and I'm telling you these things because I love you, and because I think of you as my children, my spiritual children, and I'm trying to help you, and my warnings to you are to keep you from things that will harm you, that even could potentially destroy you. And so he goes on to explain in a little more detail his relationship with them, how he thinks of himself to them, and really how they should think of themselves in relating to him. For, he says in verse 15, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Though you might have 10,000 instructors. That, of course, is an exaggeration to make a point. No matter how many preachers we have benefited from, no matter how many teachers we have received instruction from, I don't think any of us, even in our day, with all of the extra ways to get access to teachers on radio and television and internet and so forth and so on, I don't think anybody could probably claim to have literally 10,000 instructors. But he means, though you might have a lot of teachers, maybe more than you can could reasonably or accurately count, all kinds, that from those who are pastors in your church, or elders, overseers, to those who travel through, like Paul and Apollos and Peter. But though you have 10,000 of these, and this is hyperbole in order to drive home a point. I remember one time I said that, and that goes years back. But I said something about this. This is hyperbole. This is exaggeration for the sake of making a point. And I said that on the radio, and somebody wrote to me a hot, nasty letter. There is no such thing as exaggeration. There's no such thing as hyperbole in the Word of God. Every word is exact and literal. Well, no. And here's a good example of it. I challenge anyone who thinks that to be true to send me a list of the 10,000 instructors that you have had in Christ, or at least the 10,000 instructors that you believe that the Corinthians had, or even, you couldn't come up with a list of more than half a dozen at the most that the Corinthians had, because we don't have enough information to know. But there's no way to reasonably conclude anything close to that. If they'd had 100 instructors in Christ, that's probably, that it would be hard to come up with that number to actually list it. It's not a literal number. It's an exaggeration for the sake of making a point. It is a literary device that we call hyperbole, and it's a legitimate literary device. And when it's clear that that's what is being done, it's not being dishonest. It's not being untruthful to say something like that, intending for people to take it literally when you know it's not. That would be untruthful. But when you say it like this, a number that is so large that it's impossible, then it's clear to anyone who has a mind to be able to think and to understand what's going on, that this is a literary device. This is hyperbole. This is exaggeration for the sake of driving home a point. And here's the point. Even if you should have 10,000 instructors in Christ, an impossibility, you don't have many fathers. And even there, the way he puts it is a little bit misleading too, but not if you think about it. But in what he's really saying is you really only have one father, Paul. You may have 10,000 teachers, Peter, Apollos, who knows how many others. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and so forth. But you've only got one father. One spiritual father who has begotten you, is the way he puts it in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, that requires a little bit of thought as well. Is Paul saying that there wasn't anybody in the Corinthian church who had been brought to a saving knowledge of Christ under the ministry of anybody but him? That he was responsible for all of the conversions, all of the salvation realities, the people who have been saved and had become members of the church? Was he saying that he was the only one who had anything to do with them? No, that's not what he's talking about, though he probably was literally responsible for the salvation of many, if not a majority of them. But no, he's not claiming that when Apollos preached there, that nobody else came to Christ under Apollos, and that when Peter preached there, nobody came to Christ under the ministry of Peter and others. Well, what's he talking about then? He's referring to the church as a whole, to church planting. You may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but there's only one who, by the design and enabling of God, planted this church. This church has been begotten. This church has been brought into existence. This church has been planted by the one man that God sent there to be the church planter. And that person is me, said Paul. And if you want to extend that idea a little bit further, because he does use that phrase, not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, not many fathers, Paul might be thinking about the other members of his missionary team, such as Silas and Timothy, and yet he doesn't continue with a plural pronoun, does he? You do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus we have begotten you through the gospel. He says, no, I. So he's talking about church planting. And he wants them to understand a special relationship between himself and that church that nobody else shares. And we'll have to talk more about it on Monday. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.